Good morning. I want to speak this morning from the book of Hebrews. I have a fair bit of scripture to read, so I hope people have got their reading eyes on and their reading voice on too. We need to be able to draw near to God with the confident and steadfast trust or faith. Let us pray. Father, as we come now to look at your scripture and to look at your word, Lord, we just pray for revelation of that word. The Holy Spirit would just start to teach us what we need to learn from your scripture, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word because it instructs us and grows us and gives us the opportunity to become the people of God that you would want us to be, Lord. And we thank you for that. Praise you, Father, for all your goodness that you give to us, for all your grace that you bestow upon us. And we praise you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start with a chapter from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. I'm going to ask Phyllis if she'll read that passage of scripture for us.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands."
Thank you. That passage out of the New Testament emphasizes the greatness and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. No other name but the name of Jesus is able to save us. No other name but the name of Jesus Christ is able to save us. We can have all different ideas and come from all different walks of life, from all different denominations, for all things, but we can come together because no other name but the name of Jesus Christ is our Saviour, is our salvation, is what makes us right with God. This passage presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who is greater than all the prophets and angels. It highlights how God has spoken to humanity through his Son in the last days, and how Jesus Christ is the heir of all things and the creator of the universe. The passage also emphasizes the importance of worshiping Jesus Christ as God and acknowledging his supremacy. We don't put anything else in the way. I just want to remind us that we are reading the book written to the Hebrews. Books don't get written because someone thinks it's a good idea. Books are written because God has a message for those people at the time, but a message that also carries on today. They are there for a very, very specific reason. God does not waste space like that. They are there to instruct us as we know, without any thought of not knowing that God, what God wants. Now, I know it's unusual, but I'm going to read a whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 4, and I reckon that Belinda looks like a good reader.
"Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in his way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
Thank you very much. People say, to keep the Ten Commandments, God never ever done away with the Ten Commandments. They stand as much today as ever. And we are told in the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbaths. Today our Sabbath is our rest in Jesus Christ. That is the finished work. We rest solely on what Christ did on the cross. It's over. We can't add a thing to it. That is the day of our Sabbaths. So we rest every day. When is the day to get saved? When is the day to know that rest? Today. If you don't know, don't leave it till tomorrow. You might never know. Do it today. So if someone doesn't know whether they know Jesus or not, don't put it off. Come and see us. We'll do something about it right today. It's very important. Today is the day of salvation. Hebrew is a chapter in the New Testament of the Bible that encourages Christians to persevere in their faith and to approach God with confidence through Jesus Christ. Here are some of the key messages in this chapter. Entering God's rest. The chapter begins by reminding readers of the story of the Israelites who failed to enter into the promised land because of their disobedience and unbelief, and illustrates the importance of faith and obedience in entering into the rest, and to strive into this rest through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate rest of our souls. Our rest is found in Jesus Christ. I want to make it very clear too today, this is a very important subject that we want to talk about. Entering God's rest is a very important thing to find. When we enter God's rest, we enter into his salvation. You cannot know the rest of Jesus, not about the rest of Jesus, but the rest that Jesus gives, unless we are born again. When you become born again, you are then in that eternal rest, that day. It lasts for eternity. You enter eternity with God forever. You will be with God forever and ever. Power of God's word, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, because they emphasize the power and authority of God's word. The writer describes the word of God as living and active. Before my wife and I were Christians, we were reading this Bible, and all we read about was death and destruction. My gosh, there's a lot of blood in the Bible. There's a lot of death. My gosh, do we want to be in this? what are we doing? Then we got born again, and it was about life and living and getting rid of things that pull us back. The Bible is, well, words come alive because they're alive and they're real and they have spirit in them. So entering God's rest, the chapter reminds us, reminding the readers of the story of the Israelites who failed to enter into the promised land because of their disobedience and unbelief, and illustrates the importance of faith and obedience in entering into God's rest. To strive to enter into this through our faith, through trusting God in Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate rest of our souls. Our rest is found in the Lord Jesus. Here the writer describes the Word of God as living and active, able to penetrate the deepest parts of our being, to judge our thoughts and attitudes. The writer here reminds us that the Bible is not just a book, it's a powerful tool. It's a manual for life, for spiritual transformation and growth. It wants to take you from being this person to this person, transforming your mind, renewing your mind, getting rid of all the old glunk out of the mind and putting the newness of life back in there, coming back into what God's idea was in the original place, why he created us to be with him. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, is about Jesus being our high priest. And it emphasizes the importance of Jesus as our high priest. The writer describes Jesus as the one who understands our weaknesses and knows what we go through. He can sympathize with everything that will happen to us. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to live as a man and to have all the temptations of the world around us. So we can't have an excuse of that. That's no excuse with God, because he knows what you go through. You can't say to him, oh, you don't really know, because he does. He went through it. So he understands our struggles. And because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we can approach God with confidence and receive mercy and grace in our time of need. We can rest in God's grace. The chapter concludes with the exhortation to hold fast to our confession of faith in Jesus Christ and to draw near to God with confidence, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to know what we go through, but one who was tempted in every way as we were, yet he is without sin. He never failed. We do, but he never failed. We are called to rest in the grace of God and to trust in Jesus Christ as our source of hope and salvation. So Hebrews 4 encourages us to persevere in our faith and to approach God with confidence through Jesus Christ, who is our high priest and the source of our hope and salvation. It reminds us of the power and authority of God's word and the importance of resting in God's grace. Grace is powerful and it brings peace and healing in our lives. Grace is the unmerited favour and forgiveness that we receive from a higher power, which can help us overcome our weakness and mistakes. Grace is given to us without desiring anything back from us. It's unmerited favour. It's not like saying, I will give you grace if you do this and this and this. God extends grace to the world. He extended his love in that while we were far away from him, Christ came and died for the sin of the world while we did not know. He substituted himself for each of us, for everyone in the world. He gave us that wonderful gift of salvation. All we have to do is pick it up. Grace teaches us to extend kindness and compassion to ourselves and to others. Even when we fall short or we're making mistakes, it reminds us that we're all human. We all have flaws. We all have imperfections. Even me. It reminds us how much God loves us. It's the thing that can take hold of the worst life that's lived in the most horrible place It reminds us that though you can walk through the shadow of the valley of death, he is with you, even when you know him and you get into wrong things. He brings that peace between you and him. When we open ourselves to grace, we can experience a sense of peace and freedom that allows us to move forward and past mistakes and live our lives with greater purpose and meaning. It reminds us that God is in our lives, active and doing work. It reminds us that even though we get things wrong, and that sometimes we fail, and sometimes our spirits let us down, and sometimes our body let us down, but God is still there with us. He doesn't desert us in those times. He is there with us through all those times. It just gives our lives greater purpose and greater meaning to be with our God. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, same book, and read verses 1 to 11. And I am sure that Willem has a microphone and he would like to read 11 verses for me.
For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purified would have no more consciousness of sin, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. Were it not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins? Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. But in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to you. Will, O God, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away our sins."
Thank you. The key words of this chapter are year by year, day by day, as contrasted with continually and forever. So what does that mean? Repetition will always mean some sort of imperfection. The sacrifice could never be sure that they were finally accepted. Each year they had to go over the old ground. How different from us who live today, who have heard Jesus say, "It is finished. No more sacrifices. End of the ceremonial law. We don't have to keep doing that." God desires your heart. He can go in and check the marrow. He can go in and check all inside your body, find the deepest places, and he only needs to see some good, some godliness, and you're his. Give your heart, you're his. He will do the rest for you. It is finished. We give our heart to the Lord. Susan's going to read verses 12 to 18 for us now.
"But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, 'This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.
Please keep note of verse 17. I will remember their sins no more. Your sins past, your sins right now, your sins in the future, he remembers no more. Your righteousness, you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Your righteousness comes from Jesus, no other name but Jesus. Under the new covenant, full and final pardon is to be had. This makes a vast difference between the new covenant and the old one. Under the old, sacrifices must be offered repeatedly. Under the new, one sacrifice is enough to serve for eternity. It does not have to be repeated. One sacrifice is enough to secure for all ages, forever and ever. We have the spiritual pardon. We are freed from the punishment in the world to come. This is the new covenant. We seek an interest in the sacrifice by faith. God wants your life. God just doesn't want your heart. God just doesn't want your brain. God just doesn't want a part of you. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. The difference between the Old Testament, the tithe was 10%. The difference in the New Testament, it's 100%. It's a whole lot. God desires your life. If you don't put anything in the offering bowl, you're still welcome in the house of God. We seek an interest in this sacrifice by faith. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. He is our hope, and we trust in that. We are sealed by the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. We are sealed by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit unto salvation. So that by the law being written into our hearts, we know that we are justified. God writes those 10 commandments into our hearts. And we know the first of them. We know them by two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And the second is to love your neighbour as yourself. So by the law being written into our hearts, we know that we are justified and that God will no longer remember our sins. And we know the security of our salvation. I can say, because I am born again, I am going with the Lord. Not because I say so, but because he says so. We have access to God through Jesus Christ's blood and the confidence to enter the holy places. We can go into the Holy of Holies. We can go there with boldness. Not with arrogance, but with boldness. We can go there because we are the children of God. He has taken you from being the creation of God, now you are the children of God. You are his children. The new and living way opened for us by Christ our High Priest, whom we confess and hold fast to. We are to encourage one another to live in the hope we have in a faithful God. And we are to meet and to stir one another up with this. If you say you love God and you don't like to be with other Christians, that's a bit of a contradiction. Part of the deal is we are in the family. We are in the family of God. Our nation now is God's nation. Our people are God's people. We have been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ unto eternal salvation. So with this, I'd like to just read a warning against deliberate and willful sin, which is in the verses 26 to 29. And I might just get Phyllis to give her microphone to Neil, and he could perhaps read them for us. That would be wonderful.
For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace.
Thank you very much. Do we remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17? Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So he can't be talking about sin. So he remembers a man called Charles Spurgeon. He was a fellow who had a bit to say, Charles Spurgeon. You remember him? Charles Spurgeon. You don't remember him? Well, he wrote a fair bit of stuff, Charles Spurgeon. He's been around for a while. He tells about a church that was asked to accept as their minister a man who did not believe in hell. He'd be an interesting character, wouldn't he? A man who did not believe in hell, which is something that they tried to do today, to take away hell. We're not allowed to talk about hell. They try to ban that in certain places. So the congregation said to this man, you have come to tell us that there is no hell. If your doctrine is true, we certainly do not need you, which is true. If it is not true, we don't want you. So either way, we can do without you. So there are some books in the library from Charles Spurgeon. If we reject Christ as God's sacrifice for our sin, we will face certain terrifying judgment. Because when we reject Christ's offer of pardon, we then come under the law of God. There is therefore then no sacrifice for sin. Some commentators say that text describes true believers who sin and lose their salvation. The problem with that view is that they have to explain away the many passages that clearly teach that salvation is God's free gift, not based on anything in us, but only on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And even in this very chapter, it strongly points that Christ's sacrifice is once for all perfected, has once for all perfected us and taken away our guilt. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So as I understand it, this passage is warning those who have made a profession of faith and have associated themselves within the church. They have made a profession of faith, and it's warning them of the dangers of God's eternal punishment if they turn back to their former beliefs. This book, Hebrews, is written to the Hebrews, God's former people then, or God's people. They're still God's people. And it's warning them, if you have accepted Christ and then you turn back to your Judaism, you're in strife. To reject Christ willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, to reject Christ willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth is to reject God's only sacrifice for sins and to fall under his certain terrifying judgment. I think we don't probably talk enough about God's judgment, because to come under God's judgment is beyond probably what we can even think of. It's terrifying, literally. The only ones who can commit this sin are those who have received what I would call the knowledge of truth. They have been born again, and they know Christ in their life, and they have experienced the Holy Spirit alive in them. These people have come into the church and have heard the teaching on the meaning and significance of the death of Christ, such as the author has just given us in those verses 1 to 18. These apostates knew that Christ is God's only once-for-all sacrifice, who fulfilled and thus abolished the Old Testament sacrificial system. They knew the truth about the person of Christ and his exalted role as high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. The role of a priest is to build bridges from one side to the other. He is in heaven. He is our mediator He is pleading with God our case all the time. He is building those bridges for us with the Father. He is preparing us to fit us for heaven. The letter is to the Hebrews and is a warning for anyone to go back and come under the judgment of the law by keeping traditions. Even really for us as Christians, we may have our denominational traditions, we may have our Christian traditions. When we can come under that and that can become a space between us and God, we can come under the belief that that is the right way and the only way is through a denomination. I'm not putting denominations down, I'm just saying that. The only way we can get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth and the life. But talking to the Hebrews here, it was about the festivals. To keep those festivals, to keep the Passover, things like that. So when this happens, we come out of the grace of God, meaning that we were saved by grace and we have taken ourselves out of that and put ourselves under the judgment of the law. I'm not talking about if you go and observe the festivals or you read about them or learn about them, but when we practice them as though they can do something for us to bring us to God, we take ourselves out of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. In those days, they would, for instance, celebrate the Passover as something to do. We all remember the Passover. It was the last plague when they came, that's where it got initiated, where it came, when they came out of Egypt and to go over to the Promised Land, and the angel of death passed over the houses that were covered under the blood and went to the houses that weren't covered with blood and killed the eldest son. Well, we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. The angel of death cannot touch you when you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We put ourselves under that care. The world can touch us and do things to us. In these days, we celebrate the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. That's why we have communion, because we remember our salvation came through the Passover lamb. He paid the price once for all. No more do we need to carry out all the ritualistic laws. It's done once for all. We come to remember. It's part of the communion of the saints. We come to be together. Let us pray as we now remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his once for all sacrifice that has saved us from the punishment of our sins, and by the grace of Almighty God, we are set free and made ready to come to the eternal throne of the God eternal, having by one final sacrifice prepared us fit for eternity. So as we take communion now, could I just ask for two people to come out and serve the elements and let us pray. We thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your unfailing love for us, and that while we were sinners and so far away from you, you came and gave your life for us, a life so precious. Father, you gave the most precious thing you possessed, if you could put it that way. You gave your Son, Jesus, for us. That is how much you thought of us. And Lord, we want to come right now and express our gratitude and our thanks to you for Jesus, for the gift of salvation and preparing us and sanctifying us, making us holy so we can enter into the kingdom of heaven with you, to be in the kingdom of God. We thank you, Father. We want to honour you this day. We want to honour you, Lord, as our God, our Saviour, our Lord, our all in all, our God, Almighty God. Almighty God, you are Lord, the keeper of our salvation. You keep us in our salvation, Lord. If we were to try to keep our salvation, we would fail. But you keep us in our salvation, and we thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those who come so near to salvation and yet fail and go back. We pray for them, Lord, to come and to forget about the old, but come to the present, to the newness of life. that they can know the full salvation of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you, Lord. So, Father, as we remember you, we take hold of this biscuit, Lord, which represents the body of Jesus Christ broken for us on the cross at Calvary, for all the punishment, for all the insulting, for, Lord, the kangaroo court. For everything that happened to you, Jesus, you've done it all because you loved us. And, Lord, even as the nails were driven into your hands, you loved the world and you laid your life down and you have paid the price of our sin to make us fit to be in the kingdom of heaven. So, Father, as we pick that gift up, we want to remind ourselves of the wonderful gift that you gave us in Jesus Christ. So let us take and eat this biscuit in memory of the gift of God the Father. Let us eat. Thank you, Father, and as we take the cup now, this is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that washes away our sins. You don't just cover our sins, Lord, now. We are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sealed in the covenant, in the new covenant, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You tell us, Lord, in your word, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So, Father, as we drink this, we want to praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord, for your unfailing love. Praise you, Lord, for everything you have given us. Praise you, Lord, that we are set free and made ready to come to the eternal throne of the God eternal, having by one final sacrifice, you have prepared us fit for eternity, and we thank you for that, Lord. And we have taken this meal to be remembered of that and to say thank you. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.